So we're continuing to look at the kings of Israel and Judah, and we're looking at Rehoboam. In the ESV, it's entitled Rehoboam's Folly. But I want to start to read from verse 43 of the previous chapter, just the one verse there, and then continue into chapter 12, 1 to 24. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was still alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve him and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" I just want you to notice there the word "we." You can just see how he identifies with these younger men. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Some commentators think that the scorpions in this case are just whips that have little extra sharp bits put in it, but maybe it's just an image that's being presented. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. Then King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him into the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam and the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. I found it interesting that Solomon wrote three books. Well, at least he wrote portions of them anyway. So he wrote the book of Proverbs. Well, that's a sign to his authorship, many of the Proverbs there. He wrote the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. And then he also wrote Ecclesiastes. And I got John to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruits of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes had wealth beyond imagination, and we've read some. For those who have been here at night and we've been going through 1 Kings, you would have noticed that Solomon had made gold so common in Jerusalem, there was none who were wealthier than Solomon. He was the wealthiest, the richest ruler of the earth up to that point of time. But he had a horrible thought. What is going to happen to my wealth when I die? And in Ecclesiastes, he says, you don't know whether the one that follows is a wise man or a foolish one. Well, in a sense, that horror that he felt in writing Ecclesiastes, that thought, came true for himself, because his son, Rehoboam, was on more the foolish line than the wise line. He listened to the young men rather than to the wise advisers to his father. When we think about the splitting of the kingdom, we think Rehoboam was largely responsible for the severing, of the kingdom of Israel. If you remember your history there, there's Saul, the first king of Israel. He reigned for about 40 years, and then David reigned for about 33 years or something, this united kingdom. And then you have Solomon reigning for about 40 years. So the kingdom's been holding together for about 120 years. And Rehoboam comes on the throne, and the kingdom is as rich as it's ever been. And yet then the split takes place, and that split lasted right through. It never repaired itself. There was no longer a united monarchy, a united kingdom under one monarch after this particular time in Israel's history. We read this, looking at Rehoboam, and this is from chapter 11, Solomon's death. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. And then you've got the first line there. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. I found it kind of interesting that Rehoboam had to go to Shechem. When Solomon became king, it was just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and then into Jerusalem they all went. Jerusalem was the capital. Why did Rehoboam have to go to Shechem? that was in the heartland of the northern tribes. I can well imagine that it went something like this, that Rehoboam was immediately declared king in Jerusalem, but the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, just waited, and he had to go to them. It should have been a real warning to Rehoboam that things were not well in the north, and he better tread carefully there. And he had to go to them rather than they came to him. Now, we're also introduced, although he's mentioned earlier, to Jeroboam. Jeroboam had been a thorn in Solomon's side. At first, Jeroboam was in charge of all the forced labour, and he did a very good job of it, it seems. But then he, you know, wanted more power. He got offside with Solomon, and Solomon pursued him, and he ended up in Egypt. But as soon as Solomon died, Jeroboam made a reappearance back in Israel. He became kind of the union spokesperson for Israel. He was the one that brought the demands of Israel to King Rehoboam. We read this in verse 2 to 5. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labour and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Now, brothers and sisters, I just think you need to be a little bit sceptical of Jeroboam. He's ready, had his eyes on the kingdom, and perhaps exaggerated somewhat the condition of the people in the north. But the one thing you notice about Jeroboam is that he is very unlike David. He's very unlike David. David would never have attacked the Lord's anointed in Saul, but Jeroboam had no such restrictions on himself. He did not submit to the Lord's anointed king. So he's no David, and we see that going forward, but not in tonight's service. Now, we would say, well, Rehoboam acted wisely to begin with. He said, "I'll come back in 3 days and I'll discuss your demands." However, then things fell apart quickly. He went to the older group, the ones that advised his father Solomon, experienced, mature men, wise in their counsel, and they offered the advice that lighten the load, you'll win them to yourself forever. And we know what happened. Instead, Rehoboam approached the young men. Now, when you think of young men, you have to think to yourself, well, Rehoboam was 41 years of age. Now, that's an encouragement for all of us men that we're actually younger than we might, than others might perceive us to be. But if he's 41 when he became king, and you could imagine then these young men were somewhere between the age of 35 to 45. But the problem with these young men is that they had always lived in the gilded cage. They'd always been pampered, looked after. They were the privileged set. And there was a kind of arrogance about them and pride. And they thought the way of leadership is to show a harsh hand, to show who's boss, to sort of stand over someone. And so this is what they said to Rehoboam, you know, big note yourself, sort of show yourself to be greater than your father, a tougher taskmaster. And so Rehoboam adopted that advice. And things fell apart very, very quickly. So that was his first act of stupidity. His second act of stupidity was to just ignore these demands, and he sends his taskmaster in charge of forced labour into the northern tribes, and he gets stoned to death. Boom. And then he gets in his chariot, stage left, back to Jerusalem as fast as he can go, back to the security of Jerusalem and its very thick walls. You know what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer them, will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So we look at Rehoboam and we think to ourselves, that's a really poor example of leadership. It's not the servant leadership that God wants from his people, that he wants from you. We have to contrast him. We can't help but do this with Jesus. We just can't help not to do that, because Jesus is an ancestor of King Rehoboam, David, Solomon, Rehoboam and others. Jesus is right there. And Jesus said, I did not come to be served but to serve and give my life a ransom for many, but he came as the servant king. Rehoboam just wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the boss. He wanted everyone to kneel before him and do his will. But it's not Christian leadership. It's not godly leadership. It's not the kind of leadership a man should display in his family. It's not the kind of leadership that God would want from the elders in the church. It's the leadership that God displays as the servant king, a pastoral ministry. The Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord, who is the shepherd, leads and guides and encourages and disciplines, but also always has the welfare of the flock in mind. And when Rehoboam said, I'm going to make your life more miserable, he certainly did not have that kind of attitude to his people. That wonderful leadership is seen when the Apostle Peter wrote this to the elders in his first letter. Chapter 5, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. And then these words, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. If you like, Rehoboam serves as a negative example of what real leadership is. Now I want to switch here now from looking at Rehoboam to thinking about God. I just want you to do that as well. In verse 15 we read these words. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. And then looking towards the end of that, our text, but this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. Now sometimes we find this really hard to comprehend. I just spent 10 minutes saying Rehoboam did lots of foolish things in terms of leadership. But now I'm saying all this is from God, because that's what the author says. What are we to do with that? As Christians in a Reformed church, we hold to two truths. There's human responsibility, you are responsible for your action, but also God's sovereignty over all the affairs of men. We have these two truths. Sometimes for me personally, I have no issue with these two truths. I just accept them. Some people really wrestle hard with them. Perhaps I'm a lazy theologian, but I just accept it. That these are the two things we see in the Bible. Rehoboam is a poor king. He makes silly decisions, unwise decisions, foolish. But then all these things are from God. And why is it from God? Because God said to Solomon, Rehoboam's father, that he would take the kingdom from him. God spoke to Solomon three times. The first time God spoke to Solomon, God said, ask for whatever you want and I will give it. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God, as a reward for that, said, I'm going to give you power and wealth. And so Solomon became the greatest of all kings. Then God said to Solomon at the dedication of the temple, perhaps 7-8 years later, if you obey all my commands and keep my law before your face and read it faithfully each day, my paraphrase, the kingdom will go on and on and on. But what happened? He didn't fulfill that. His heart was no longer bound to God, but to his wives. And then God spoke to Solomon perhaps a third time. And we read this. In chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, so this is the third time, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I'll give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So Rehoboam, totally responsible for all his decisions, God fulfilling his will in his own sovereign way. One commentator says that human responsibility is like a pedal of a bike. It's one pedal, God's sovereignty is the other pedal. I didn't mind that as an analogy. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, writes, God has nothing to do with the sin and folly, but in some way which we can never explain, in a mysterious way in which we are to believe without hesitation, God was in it all. God was in it all, despite the foolishness of Rehoboam, the failures of Solomon. God was still in it, organizing history for his own glory and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, as I read these words, I find them strangely comforting. You make foolish decisions, bad choices at times, but God still is faithful. You notice something here? That God was true to David, and even God was true to Rehoboam. God stopped Rehoboam going and fighting his brothers and losing the whole kingdom. So God was even gracious to a foolish king called Rehoboam, who could keep one of the provinces of Israel. So through the mess that so often happens around us, things that confuse us and disappointments in life, God is always achieving his own outcome. That doesn't mean we celebrate foolishness, but despite our foolishness, God always achieves his purpose, keeps his word. We might do so many dumb things as Christians. And yet Jesus still said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Jesus still will honour his word despite our failures and our weaknesses. God is always true to his word, and so I find it, even in a passage like this, comforting. It's all about grace as I looked at it. God was indeed gracious to foolish King Rehoboam. And Rehoboam ended up still the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This strange interaction between God's sovereignty and human responsibility is even seen with the death of Christ on the cross. So just want to read that from Acts 2. I don't think I'll put it on the data projector, but just listen to me. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, so this is Peter talking to the people. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold on to him. You see that wonderful interplay then, God's plan, human responsibility, and yet God always achieves his purposes. Now, we don't always know everything about what God's planning to do. We know some key facts, that God's going to hold us in his grip, that God will always forgive us when we repent and come to him. But what we learn from a passage like this for ourselves, I think, is how we are to serve. We are to serve with humility, with gentleness, with a servant heart. We're always to consider others better than ourselves. And I believe that this has a wonderful effect on our marriages, on the life of the church, and in the kingdom of God. Rehoboam serves as a negative example of what we ought not to do. But from that negative example, our eyes move to Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. And we know that gentleness, humility, a servant heart, these are what are important in the kingdom of God, and I dare say important in society as well. Arrogance, boastfulness, pride, they do not belong to man or woman of God. Amen.